And so Paul has been dealing with these problems in the first seven chapters, but now as we arrive to chapter seven, he is going to deal with some of these questions. And, you know, if you've read the chapter, you know that Paul is not, for example, he's dealing with a lot of questions pertaining to marriage. Now, he's not laying out, a theology of marriage. He's just answering the questions. If you want to find out more about marriage, you can go over to Ephesians or Colossians, but here in this chapter, he deals with marriage. But the verse that we want to look at this morning, verse 7 specifically, let me read it to you. It says, "For I wish that all men were even as I myself." Let me explain what Paul is speaking here. He's saying, I wish all men were not married like myself. However, he goes on to say, "But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that." So Paul, writing this letter to the Corinthians, tells them at this point, we need to reach the world for Jesus Christ. And that's what I'm devoting my full devotion, my full energy, my full strength to. And I wish there were more of you that were like that. But some of you, you're called to be married, and you need to be married. And that's essentially what Paul is saying. Now, Paul had a good basis on which to speak to married people and which to speak to unmarried, because we believe that Paul was married at one time. He wasn't married when he wrote this letter to the Corinthians, but you can make a pretty strong case that Paul was in fact married earlier in his life. Now, why do we think that Paul was married? Well, early on, before he had that life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, he was probably married because the fact of the matter is that in Jewish society at that time, it was a sin for a young man not to be married. At least that's the way the Jews looked at it. Paul himself wrote that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and that means that he was very obedient to all of the customs for young Jewish men, and certainly one of the most important ones was that they be married. It was actually considered a sin for a young man not to be married. Now, there is an ancient Jewish writing called the Gemara that says it's forbidden for a man, I'm quoting now, it's a forbidden for a man to be without a wife, because it is written, quote, "It is not good for man to be alone. And whosoever gives not himself to generation and multiplying is all one with a murderer. He is as though he diminished from the image of God." So that writing from that Jewish handbook that was popular in Paul's day, made it more or less imperative that men be married. In fact, Jews considered marriage a duty to the extent that a man reaching 20 years of age without marrying was considered to be in sin. And unmarried men were often excluded from heaven, and as far as the people were concerned, and not real men at all. One other thing that argues strongly in favor of Paul being married was that he was a member of the Sanhedrin. At least that is what it would appear to say in Acts 26:10, where it says that he cast his vote against them, speaking of the early Christians. And the logical place that he would cast his vote would be in the member of that great Congress, the Sanhedrin. So if he was a member of the Sanhedrin, he couldn't be an unmarried man. Everything says that Paul was probably married at one time. Now, what happened to his wife? We don't know. The scriptures are silent. Some have speculated that she left Paul after he became a Christian. Others think that she died before or after Paul became a Christian. We really don't know. We do know that it was likely that he was married before, and we know that he was not married when he wrote this letter to the Corinthians. So, the bottom line is that Paul was pretty well qualified to speak of the relative gifts and responsibilities of both marriage and singleness. He knew what it was to be married, and he knew what it was to be single. Now, in verse 7, he says, "For I wish that all men were even as I myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that." Now Paul is saying several important things here. He regards both marriage and singleness as gifts from God. To be married or to be single is a special gifting from God. And when Paul writes in that verse, his own gift, he uses the same word for spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. So each state, married or single, needs special gifting from God to work. If you are married, God can use you. If you are single, guess what? God can use you. In fact, God wants to use you, and he will enhance your gifting for service as you seek him. I should say as you seek him first, because, you know, it doesn't matter who you are. If you have given your life to the Lord and you are seeking his will, God will use you. In fact, he will probably use you more than you would ever imagine or even think possible. Now, because it is the beginning of a new year, I want to reestablish in your hearts and minds several things that we all need to be mindful of. First, you're all wondering, what's he going to say first? I'll tell you what I'm going to say first. First of all, is that Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. And Jesus said that himself. Let me read to you a verse right out of John 14, right at the beginning. He said this, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus will come and receive to himself those who have received him as their personal Lord and Savior. This is not the second coming of the Lord. This is a special event where Jesus comes to gather his saints together. We will actually meet him in the air. And furthermore, this could happen at any time. For all those who know the Lord, it will be a rapid exodus from planet Earth. We won't be, you know, slowly floating away, waving to our friends. We'll be out of here. One word that is used of this sudden exit from the planet is the word rapture. The word rapture is the Latin word that is used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And, well, let me read it to you. Why don't you turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, important text concerning Here's what it says. I'm reading from chapter 4, verse 15, 1 Thessalonians. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will be by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." In 1 Corinthians 15, it says this will happen so quickly, so fast, it compares it to the twinkling of an eye. in a twinkling of an eye, we'll all be out of here. Titus 2, verses 11 through 13 says this. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, here's a question for you. Do you believe that the Lord is coming and that he could come today? In fact, he could come before this service even ends. If you are looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will transform your prayer life. I want to talk about prayer a little bit this morning because in the age in which we live, you know, I truly believe that we are living in the end times. You know, in Matthew 24, as he describes those times, he talks about birth pains. Could it be that we are so far along, so close to the end, that is, to the time when the Lord comes to rapture his church, that you know, we are actually experiencing these birth pangs? Could be. But I believe that regardless, as we start this new year, it's very important that Jesus transforms your prayer life. I say that on the basis of, it's been my observation. This is just my observation. It seems to me, as far as Christians go and far as prayer goes, there are three basic approaches to prayer. The first approach is those Christians who do not pray much, and most of the time when they do pray, it happens in a church setting such as this. They bow their heads and they agree with the person, usually a pastor, who is praying over the service. They will pray at other times, but those times are relatively few and far between. They very rarely pray on their own. And when they do pray on their own, it's usually because of some kind of crisis that's going on in their lives. And it's a prayer that seems to be stricken with panic and, you know, fear. There is another type of prayer. And I think most of us can say, we've been there. Maybe you're there right now. I know I've been there. And that is the type of prayer where, number one, we feel obligated to pray. God told us to pray. And we know we're supposed to pray. And we've even, you know, kind of lined out a prayer schedule that we try to keep. And we're pretty good at keeping it. And we pray and, you know, we sort of check off the schedule. Well, I prayed today. And, you know, we live such harried, busy lives that sometimes, you know, we pray and then we get on with the things that really seem to characterize our lives as being more important than prayer, although we pray, and we pray regularly. And again, this is an easy mentality, you might say, to fall into, and I think we've all been there. The third type of group that I think is current today, and that is those Christians who pray and who make it a point to wait on the Lord. They pray, they talk to the Lord, they wait on the Lord. They reflect on some of the things they prayed about. They're seeing if God would perhaps alter the prayer. But they're very careful to not only pray in terms of their petitions and in terms of their needs and in terms of the needs of people around them. They lay out their own lives, and they lay out the things that are very important to them. They want to be, every time they pray, they're saying, Lord, if I've done anything that has been displeasing to you. Sometimes we do things that are displeasing to the Lord and we don't even realize it. But that time of prayer gives us an opportunity to hear from the Lord and to establish the fact that we need to repent. And so those three groups, and we want to be in that third group. Now, you know, a lot of you say, well, that's theoretically a good thing. I don't have time. You know, a pastor like yourself, you would have time to pray like that. But I would just say to you that, you know, everybody has different different ways of coming into the ministry. When my wife and I were married, I had no idea that I would be a pastor. And we had been married for a number of years. And as we grew together in the Lord with, you know, a young family, three little kids, God impressed upon me the importance of praying and of spending time in his presence. But we were very busy. I had a job that was sometimes 10 hours, 6 days a week. And yet I saw the need to pray. And I, for me, you know, everybody has a different approach. I would pray briefly with my wife. I would leave. I would stop on the way to work. I had to be there about 6 o'clock. I'd leave very early. I'd stop and get a bite to eat. And during that time, I would spend time with the Lord, and I would spend time in the Word. And my point is this: it's very important. It's very important that we not just pray to check off the list, yes, I prayed today. It's very important that when we pray, we spend time with the Lord. We come into a sense of his presence. Now, Lord, God is always with us, but I think most of you know what I mean, that when we pray, we enter into that kind of relationship with God where he's real. You know, we can't see him, but we know he's there, and we know that we are speaking with him, and we know that as we speak, God is listening, and we know that God is going to show us things. That is so, so important, that we spend time in his in prayer, and then as we do that, we also spend time in his word. Often that is the way that God will speak to us. I mean, everything that God says is going to come from his word. Now, there are specific situations that we pray specific answers to, but even those situations which are not in the word, the formation of what God has to say, we'll trace it back to the word of God. So it's important that we not only pray, it's important that we be in the word of God, that we, you know, have our daily manna every day. You know, Job said, "Man, before I eat breakfast, I've got to spend time with the Lord." Very important that we spend time with the Lord. Very important that we be in his word. Very important that his word is generating in our heart a response. Now, having said that, you know, there are times where we'll read the word we'll read it, we'll meditate on it, maybe we'll wonder about it and say, you know, what does that have to do with my day-to-day, today? But we find that as we are faithful to be in the Word of God, God will cause us to grow. And often as we reflect or as we respond to a situation in life, we find that the time that we have spent in the Word is profitable, and God's Word will not return void. You need to be in his word. You need the manna from heaven. And there are so many times where because we have spent time in the word of God, God's word comes alive to us. This might be a good time to just put a plug in for reading through the Bible. You don't need to do it in a year. For a number of years, I've done that, but it might be better if you read through the Bible in a year. But we have those plans. I have a Bible that has a plan right in it. Read the Word of God systematically from Genesis to Exodus. You know, we can do that. We can also read special portions each day. That is going to be the medium through which God will speak to you. And it's very important that we be in the Word. So we've talked a little bit about the importance of spending time in prayer, where we don't just check off the list and say, okay, I prayed today, where we have actually been in the presence of the Lord, where God has worked some way or other in our lives, where we have had real communion with God, and then being in the Word of God to encourage us further, to help us in the things that we have to deal with. You know, I can't even remember if I said it, but if I said it, it won't hurt to say it again. We are living in a time of tremendous deception. I mean, the world in which we live is filled with, all kind. I just an example, one example among thousands. I've heard now three times. I heard this in the last 10 days, and you probably know this. I'm sometimes the last one to find out, but we'll have our smartphone. We'll have our smartphone. It's off right now, but it won't ring. But you can have it turned off. And there is someone that can hear what you're saying, even with it turned off. And, of course, the plan is to market to you those things that they pick up in your conversations so that on the sidebar, they'll have the very things that you were talking about. But you think that's all that there's to it? I'll tell you. If I'm right, and we're not that far away from a very perilous time that's coming, a 7-year period of time where all kinds of things will be going on, we'll be out of here, but they will be using those kinds of technologies for far more sinister purposes. What am I saying? I'm saying we're in a time of deception, but I'll tell you, the first person that the enemy wants to deceive is you, and he does not want you to pray, and he does not want you to be in the Word of God. He just wants you to be a, for want of a better term, a casual Christian, somebody that comes to church when they're supposed to come to church, somebody that socializes with people in church, and you have some kind of allegiance with the church, but in terms of a vibrant relationship with God, well, that's not happening. And we need to be careful because, again, we are living in a world of great deception. I say that on the basis of Matthew 24. Jesus was beginning to share with his disciples the things that would happen in the end times. And the very first thing he said is you beware of deception. Beware of deception. So we've done those things. We're spending time with the Lord. We're spending time in the Word. Then when you go out, hopefully some of us every day we're going to bump into those people who are fellow believers. Now, when you bump into a fellow believer, the book of Proverbs uses the expression iron sharpening iron. That's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to fellowship in the Lord, and we're supposed to, in a sense, challenge each other to grow in the Lord and to continue to be faithful to the Lord. And I say that because sometimes Christians just get together and they do the same thing that people in the world do. They gossip, they complain, they give each other a hard time, or they get together and they pick on somebody that's not there. We're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to be men and women who are growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we come together, we challenge each other, and we fellowship with each other, and we talk about the things that we are praying about. We're talking about answers to prayer that God has accomplished in our lives. We're excited about the Lord and what he's doing. Now, we're not only going to talk to people that know the Lord, we're going to have encounters with people that do not know the Lord. And I will say this to you, that if you have had a time starting the day off where you have been in close communion and fellowship with the Lord, it's going to be I'll say this, it'll come to your mind when you bump into people that don't know the Lord to ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to share with them? Do you want me to pray for them? Do you want me to say something that will encourage a conversation that will come around to you and will give me yet another opportunity to witness to them? The whole point is this. We're coming into this new year, and it's very important that we live our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, most of you have different work obligations and so forth, but you seek the Lord Jesus Christ, and you seek him first. And as you seek him first, he will give you those opportunities to share, not only with people who love the Lord, but with people who don't know the Lord. And the bottom line is this: people that you encounter in the world will take note of the fact that you are different. And many of them, maybe not all of them, but many of them will know that you're different because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll just know. They might give you a hard time. They might badger you. They might ignore you. But they will know that the reason you're different is because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. And it is so important that as we go into this year, that we all have a strong, vibrant relationship with Jesus. And how does that vibrant relationship with Jesus come about? It comes about by our spending time with him, spending time in prayer with him, spending time in the Word of God with him, and then when we go out, being on alert, having our prayer sensors fixed upon the fact that, Lord, if you want me to say something, if you want me to be a witness, and God does want you to be a witness. It's just, how does he want you to witness at that particular time? You will be faithful to do that. So important as we enter, I believe, a very critical year. You know, there's a lot going on. There's a lot going on. There's a lot going on politically. There's a lot going on in the world today that there's this big struggle between are we going to be globalists or are we going to be patriotic people? I mean, all kinds of things. And it's important that you be well grounded in your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing could be more important, frankly. Nothing could be more important than your grounding and your determination to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I should probably give this a proper conclusion, but I'll leave it there. God wants you to be not a man or a woman of this world. He wants you to be a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sadly, tragically, there are many Christians who have been deceived. They've gone the way of the world. They didn't choose to go that way. They just went that way inadvertently. And the reason they went that way inadvertently is because they had not spent time with the Lord. They had not spent time praying. They have not spent time in the world and in the Word of God. And so their lives are drifting. I don't want you to drift. I want us to be a church that stands for the Lord Jesus Christ, individual by individual. So important. So important. As we enter into the year 2019, and as we get deeper into a time that has so many earmarks of being a time that is rapidly approaching the end of the age. So we need to be ready. I'm not saying that that's going to happen tomorrow. I'm not necessarily saying that that's going to happen this year, but we're getting there. And we might be getting there much faster than we think. The most important thing is to stay close to the Lord. Stay close to the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. And Lord, you know my love for this body. And I pray that, Lord, all of us, from the weakest to the strongest, would commit our lives to Jesus Christ. And I thank you, Lord, that when that happens, sometimes the strongest. Because, Lord, you, if we are willing, if we put our undivided faith in you, you'll use us, and you'll use us beyond anything that we ever thought possible. So, Lord, would you work in this church? Would you, in fact, take us to a greater transformation in you, Lord? We thank you what you've done. We thank you for what you've done, but Lord, we want to go further. We want to be the people that you need in this hour. So Lord, work in our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is the first Sunday of the year. We're going to take communion in just a moment. As you receive communion today, I'd like you to consider two things. Number one, we always want you to draw near to the Lord. And sometimes you're not near the Lord because of things that have happened, things that you're going through, trials, sin that you've committed. This is the time. This is the time to receive all that Jesus has for you. This is the time to make yet a fresh commitment to the Lord. And then I want you to just ask the Lord, Lord, is there something you're calling me to do in this coming season of ministry that I'm not aware of? Maybe I haven't even asked you that question lately. Maybe I've been so busy with my own thing that I don't have time to pursue the things that you've called me to do. So could you ask him that this morning? Let's make this a time where it is not a ritual. It's a time where we have genuine fellowship with the Lord. And in that fellowship that we have, we're hearing from the Lord. God is showing us some things. So we'll ask the men of the communion board to come at this time. And as they come, would you prepare your heart? Would you speak to the Lord and say, Lord, what is it that you have for me today? What is it that you have for me to do? Maybe you might want to go a little farther. Maybe there's something you want to ask him about the year and how you're supposed to start the year. But would you make this a time where you're communing with the Lord and where you're hearing from the Lord? God will speak if you listen. And, you know, it doesn't have to stop here. It can certainly start, but it doesn't have to stop. Because there's some things that...